Well, in the first hour of Issues Etc., we're going to be talking a little bit with Wesley Smith and have some open lines, very special open lines that I want you to stay tuned for. Scheduled to start here in about 25 minutes. Special. I even wrote special with a few hearts around it. It's really special. One of those wiggly underlines. Wesley Smith will also join us here in the first hour to get an update on the euthanasia case of Terry Schiavo. Oh, by the way, here's something if I have time I'd like to share with you. That is John Dean. I'm sorry. Howard Dean. I want to say John Dean because I'm still back in the Nixon area, you know. No, Howard Dean says he is appalled by the actions of Florida Governor Jeb Bush and the legislature down there in Florida to move the ordering of the restoration of the feeding tube to Terry Schiavo. He is appalled. A little bit more on that in just a minute. As I said, a special open lines in about 25 minutes after we talk with Wesley Smith about Terry Schiavo. In the second hour of Issues Etc. today, Pastor Will Wheaton joins us for part four of our five-part series on the Liturgy of Holy Baptism. Now in the fourth part, we will actually talk about the baptism itself. And why is it that some churches, along with baptizing, have a laying on of hands and an anointing with oil? We'll talk about that in the second hour of Issues Etc. In the third hour, Uwe Simonetto will join us to get a religion roundup, talk about Muslims and democracy. He's got an ongoing series. We'll also talk about his take on this Armistice Day. It is Armistice Day. He's in France. He attended a service. What he has to think about that. His father was wounded in World War I. That's in the third hour of Issues Etc. Now, I said the special open lines is going to come at 3:30. I think not. Wesley, we're having a little trouble getting Wesley on the line, so we're going to do our special open lines right now. Now, this is something that you may have heard me talk about. If you've ever heard me speak publicly, one of my favorite subjects, I often say that in doing this radio show, one thing has become very apparent to me after about 5 years. This is a call-in show. People call in. We talk about all manner of subjects. We talk about social and moral subjects. We talk about theological subjects more often than not. I'm always intrigued when I get the call that begins this way. I'm a lifelong Lutheran, but it always intrigues me. I usually know that when I hear that, I'm a lifelong Lutheran, but what will follow is generally heresy. I'm a lifelong Lutheran, but I don't think Lutherans are right on this or that or the other thing, or I don't agree with them on this or that or the other thing. You know, you can tell a lot about what someone believes by what they are willing to defend. I'm hoping in the future to have an hour of open lines that's only for Lutherans, only for the Lutherans who call and say, I'm a lifelong Lutheran, but... We won't need to take phone calls from Baptists or Methodists or Roman Catholics or non-denominational Christians or Charismatics. We know that they will disagree with what Lutherans believe. 1 hour of open lines entirely dedicated to taking calls only from Lutherans, and the only question that they need to answer is, what follows that but? I'm a lifelong Lutheran, but? Tell me what it is you think is wrong with what Lutherans believe. I think we could fill 3 hours with that, don't you? I think we could. Maybe you're one of those I'm a lifelong Lutheran butts. Now, I said that when I hear someone say that I'm a lifelong Lutheran but, and I've heard it so many times, it's almost become an inevitability that something is going to follow that will not square with either Lutheran teaching or Holy Scripture. And it's intrigued me. I've started to wonder, how is it that these callers, sometimes it's email, are defining Lutheran? You might well ask the same question about Roman Catholics, right? I'm a Roman Catholic, but I don't agree that the Pope has any authority. I don't believe in praying to saints. I don't believe that Christ is truly present in the Lord's Supper. I don't believe that there's a purgatory. I don't believe in making confession. I don't believe in anything of what the Roman Catholic teaches about the life issue, you name it. I don't believe that the priest mediates anything. You'll hear Roman Catholics talk like this, right? And at the end of the list, you want to ask, so how is it then that you are Roman Catholic? How is it you're defining that? The same can be said of Lutherans. I'm a lifelong Lutheran, but... I said you can tell a lot about what someone believes by what they're willing to defend. We very recently did 2 hours on The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. You remember that? Overwhelmingly positive feedback from people, people wanting the tape. They have to listen to this. It's a hot topic. By the way, we're also planning a 2-hour roundtable with the same group on Bill Hybels becoming a contagious Christian. Bill Hybels, of course, being pastor up at Willow Creek in South Barrington, Illinois, near Chicago. When we did the 2-hour Purpose-Driven Life program, the only negative feedback we got was from Lutherans. The only negative feedback I got was from Lutherans. And several of the emails and the calls began, I'm a lifelong Lutheran, but... You can tell a lot about what a person really believes by what they're willing to defend. Now, the responses went something like this. How dare you point out the problems and the errors in a purpose-driven life? Yeah, I know that the book disagrees with what we believe, but I still think we should use it. I know that it doesn't square with what the teaching of the Reformation is. I know that it's wrong on the whole issue of the test at the end of life, which happens to be the premise of the book, by the way. I know that it's wrong on this and that, and but... And I know it's not Lutheran. Oh, it isn't. It isn't Lutheran? No, it isn't. But how dare you point out that it isn't Lutheran? That's what the responses generally sound like. Now, these are people who would not use, much less defend using, Roman Catholic materials in their Lutheran churches. They wouldn't even think of it. But when it comes to Rick Warren's purpose-driven life, which is theologically just as foreign to Lutheranism as is many of the teachings of Roman Catholicism, they're up in arms. They're defending its use. You can tell a lot about what a person really believes by what they're willing to defend. Even when they acknowledge that it is chock full of errors and things that are simply not scriptural, that disagree with the basic tenets of Lutheran teaching. But yeah, but we should still be using it. Now, what would you make of someone? What if I told you, we talk a lot about pro-life issues here on Issues, etc. We not only defend the pro-life position, but we also regularly analyze the pro-choice position. Wesley Smith, he's going to join us, and he is one of the best guests that we have at taking apart a part of the pro-choice position, the euthanasia issue, analyzing the error there and pointing out the error. I do not generally get negative feedback from people for the pro-life hours that we do, whether we're defending the pro-life position or analyzing the errors and the dangers of the pro-choice position. Not generally negative feedback. What would you make of someone who says, look, I am pro-life, but how dare you point out the errors of the pro-choice position? In fact, I think there's a lot we can learn from the pro-choice position. And more than that, I think that my local pro-life chapter would benefit from using pro-choice materials. Now, I know that it disagrees with us pro-lifers, but we're going to use it anyway. Pro-choice materials. What would you conclude about someone who said, I'm pro-life, but... Wouldn't it be reasonable to conclude that this person doesn't really know what it means to be pro-life? Wouldn't it be reasonable to conclude that this person isn't pro-life? They only think they're pro-life? Wouldn't it be reasonable to conclude that they are pro-life in name only? You might even conclude that they are not pro-life at all, but pro-choice. Oh, yeah, I know that the pro-choice materials are wrong. I know the whole premise is wrong. But I still think our pro-life group would benefit from reading a couple pro-choice books. We could learn a lot from their way of looking at things. And there are some positives in there, after all. What would you make of someone who claimed to be pro-life in that way? You'd say they're pro-life in name only. It's all you could conclude. Someone who says, and I mentioned this before, I'm Roman Catholic, but I don't believe that I don't believe in the authority of the Pope. I don't believe in the authority of the Church. I reject the creeds. I reject the Roman Catholic teaching on the Lord's Supper, on saints, on Mary, just about everything. In the end, you would have to, and I think that we really ought to be using some of that Lutheran stuff in our Roman Catholic churches. I know it's not Roman Catholic, but I like it better. You would conclude that they're Roman Catholic in name only, wouldn't you? That would be a reasonable conclusion. You know, in the same way, there are those who are Lutheran in name only. We did that Purpose-Driven Life program, and we heard a lot of positive feedback and some negative feedback from Lutherans who said, I know it's not Lutheran. I know that it disagrees with what Scripture teaches. I know it's wrong, but I still think we ought to use it. I think it's reasonable to conclude that such a person who claims to be Lutheran either doesn't know what it means to be a Lutheran, maybe isn't a Lutheran, maybe is Lutheran in name only. Maybe, in fact, in spite of their protestations to all the or their acknowledgement of what they think are the problems with the purpose-driven life, maybe they really agree more with the purpose-driven life than they do with Lutheran teaching. Maybe that's why they're defending it. You can tell a lot about what a person really believes by what they're willing to defend. You know, there are churches that are either using, have used, preparing to use the purpose-driven life, and some of them may actually recognize the error, some of them may not. That's why we do 2 hours on the purpose-driven life. And maybe they use this kind of rationale. Okay, there are a lot of problems there in the book, but we can bone spit, can't we? We can take the meat and spit out the bones. We can take what is good and leave behind what is bad. Now, lay aside for a moment that when it comes to the purpose-driven life, the entire premise is based on something that is found nowhere in Scripture. This whole notion that there's going to be a test at the end of life beyond Judgment Day, wherein you're going to be given a grade by God, and the grade will determine what your rewards will be. Scripture does teach eternal rewards, but it teaches no test. The eternal rewards that it teaches are rewards that are ours by virtue of Christ's work on our behalf, not our work on God's behalf. But laying aside that the entire premise is wrong, some people say we can bone spit. What I wonder is, why don't people bone spit when we do 2 hours on the purpose-driven life and they don't like what they hear? We do, 780 hours of radio here a year? And my fellow Lutherans hear the 2 hours on the purpose-driven life, and they're suddenly up in arms. And I say, look, come on. It's just 2 hours. Sure, there's some problems. Why don't they bone spit with us? Take what's good, leave behind what you think is bad. No. How dare you point out the errors of Rick Warren's book? I know they're there. I know that there are errors. But how dare you point them out? You know, I guess really what I'm asking is just apply the same standards to issues, et cetera, that you do to Rick Warren. If you're willing to bone spit with Rick Warren, why won't you bone spit when you disagree with us? Or let's put it this way. When in Warren's book he says that baptism is man's work, is entirely symbolic, delivers nothing from God whatsoever, is just a symbol of your commitment to God, your faith in God. When he says that, did you write Rick Warren and say, how dare you? How dare you say that about baptism? No. But when in the 2-hour conversation here on Issues, etc., we point out, oh, by the way, Rick Warren has an unscriptural view of baptism, among other things. Well, how dare you point that out? I know that he doesn't. I know that, but you, how dare you point it out? It's a double standard, at the very least, hypocrisy. At the worst, you know what I'm asking for? I guess this is what I'm asking for, a little honesty. If you're going to say I'm a lifelong Lutheran, then be one. Don't be a Lutheran in name only. If you're dissatisfied with what it is Lutherans teach, and you disagree with what they teach, then be honest about it. Now, first of all, you have to know what your church teaches, and then, after you know it, if you disagree with it, be honest about it. Don't say, well, I'm a Lutheran, a lifelong Lutheran, but... Let me tell you what a lifelong Lutheran really is. You know, when I was confirmed, and I'm going to assume for the sake of argument that this is the same way that you were confirmed too. When I was confirmed, I was 12 years old, didn't quite know what I was doing, and I must be honest that I had learned the Lutheran faith through the small catechism. I had learned that. And yet when I was confirmed at that tender age, I was asked a very serious and solemn question. First, I was asked to confess the Christian faith in the words of the traditional creed. And I was reminded from Jesus' words, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. He who denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. And then I was asked this question. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church, and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? The proper answer there is either no, at which the person doesn't get confirmed, or I do so intend with the help of God. I'll be quite honest with you, folks. When I gave that answer, when I was 12 years old, I had no concept of the gravity of the promise I was making. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? I had no concept of what it was. Thanks be to God, through his church, God continued to teach me precisely what it is I had promised. I do so intend with the help of God. You know what a lifelong Lutheran is? A lifelong Lutheran is one who takes that promise seriously. One who says, no, I believe it. I believe it even if my life is on the line. I don't say, I believe it, but. There are no buts in a confession of Christ. Jesus doesn't say, he who confesses me before men. Of course, you'll be perfectly willing to qualify your confession with all the buts and whereases and wherefores you want. No, he says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. You know, if you're a Southern Baptist, know what it is your church believes, and if you're going to call yourself a Baptist, then believe it. If you're a Roman Catholic, know what it is your church believes, and if you're going to call yourself a Roman Catholic, believe it. If you're going to be a Lutheran, know what it is your church believes, and ostensibly in confirmation you were at least taught the very bare bones of what your church believes, and you promise that you would be faithful to it your whole life long, that's a lifelong Lutheran, and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it. Know what it is your church believes, and believe it. I think we will do that hour of open line sometime here in the near future, that special hour of open lines for Lutherans only, for those who want to say, I'm a Lutheran, but, and then give me the list where it is you disagree. If someone says, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger was recently elected governor of California, if you weren't noticing those things, and people said he's a Republican in name only, because there he was, a Republican, he has an R after his name, but he disagrees with 80% of the Republican platform. And people said, how can he call himself a Republican? He's a Republican in name only. You know, it's a simple question. And one might say he isn't a Republican, he's a Democrat disguised as a Republican. Well, be that as it may, I think in issues far more serious, more life and death issues than simply what political positions you hold, we should, as Christians, hold one another to what we say we are. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Roland is calling from his car. Thanks for waiting, Roland.
Well, you know, it's not just the Rick Warren book. It's all sorts of things in the Lutheran Church today. You know, my parish is going through a constitution rewriting, and the material that was proposed for use was from an outfit that I was kind of concerned about, and I committed the unforgivable sin of actually getting on the web and trying to find out about this organization who was providing the materials. You know, one of these rewrite your constitution one day things. And was actually backed into a corner by someone and had a finger put in my face, and I was told, you know, they're trying to save the church. I'm the guy who, simply because I have more traditional values and points of view, was the one that is truly running people out of the church and making it an unforgiving place to be.
Well, how dare you, Roland? I mean, you actually looked into it?
Yeah, I actually looked at it. That was such an unforgivable sin. I still have people today who will not associate with me in the church because they are upset that I maybe pulled the curtain back a little bit to show the man behind the screen.
Well, keep it up, Toto.
Well,
thanks for the call. Thanks for the call. We need more Totos in the church, don't we? I mean, that's essentially what we try to do here on Issues Etc., be it the pro-choice position or anything that is in error. Defend the faith, teach the truth. Which, actually, in and of itself, that little slogan, many people find extremely offensive. Defend the faith? Good night, nurse. How dare you do that? Teach the truth? That would lead one to the conclusion that there is such a thing as the truth. How dare you? Well, what Roland's call does point out is something that we've pointed out several times here on Issues Etc., and that is there are two forces in the church today. One wants the education of the laity. They want them to know what it is they believe so that they can spot the wolf in the sheep's clothing, so that they can occasionally, like the little dog Toto, run over, grab the curtain, and pull it back. And show that there are deeper issues. There are sometimes things in the church that are masquerading as the salvation of the church when, in fact, they are grievous errors and destructive errors. The other force in the church is the one that would rather have the laity dumbed down. They don't want any curtains pulled back. When a new fad comes into the church, look, if no one notices that it isn't Lutheran, we're not going to say anything, okay? Do we all agree on this? If no one notices, and if someone notices, well, you guys know what to do. That's when you can pull out your how dare yous. Honesty. Honesty. If you're a Baptist, then be a Baptist and believe what Baptists believe. If you're a Lutheran, be a Lutheran and believe what Lutherans believe. And if you don't, then have the courtesy and the honesty not to call yourself a Lutheran. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you know God's will for your daily life? Is God's will a mystery? Do we need to look for a sign from God to know what to do at any given moment? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article in the latest edition of the Issues Etc. journal titled Locus and Focus, God's Will for Your Daily Life. The recent issue also contains a review of Armageddon, the latest in the Left Behind series, and Aaron Wolf details his spiritual journey to the Reformation from the legalism of evangelicalism. His article is titled A Beggar on the Wittenberg Trail. Plus, you'll find a list of tape and book resources. You can receive the next edition of the Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write Issues Etc. journal, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on the country of Ukraine, where people keep streaming into church. In Ukraine, the Christian population is growing faster than the country's general population. Missionary Bruce Alvord reports that the Ukrainian church is growing rapidly at 12.5% per year. The only European country with faster church growth is Romania. This shows that training pastors is an important service for the growing number of people who are choosing to follow Christ. In addition, pastors from the Ukraine are serving throughout Russia. According to Alvord, his research shows that 80% of all pastors in Russia are either Ukrainian or Russians trained in Ukraine, a country with over 50 million people. Pray for Christians in the Ukraine to keep growing in Christ so they can bless others. Pray for the growth of churches around the world by logging on to the internet site missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Veterans Day. Originally, it was called Armistice Day, so proclaimed by President Woodrow Wilson in 1919. It was made a federal holiday in 1938, and in 1954, Congress renamed it Veterans Day. We don't associate the word military with the word love, quite the opposite. What the military does seems to be the direct antithesis to love. But imagine yourself in a foxhole. Imagine yourself being shot at in an airplane. Imagine your ship being torpedoed. Whether you were drafted or enlisted, you are putting your life on the line for others. Now, we're not just talking about being a good citizen, voting, and the like, which, of course, are our duties and privilege. Now we are talking about facing death to save others. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. The fact is, our veterans demonstrated love when they put their lives on the line. It shows how confused our society's understanding of love is. It shows that love is more than romance. It is selfless service, even to the point of death. And it shows why today we thank a vet. I'm Dale Meyer.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton. On the Monday Morning Show, we not only start a brand new AM 850 KFUO Daily Bible Quiz, but we'll bring you news and information and your inspirational Christian favorites so you start the week out right. One of our guests will be biblical counselor Dr. Jack Fiennes. We'll hear fresh commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer, the Meyer Minute, after the 8 o'clock news. And Pastor Curtis Dieterding checks in from Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois, for a devotional on the Monday Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's open lines here in the first hour. We have callers waiting on the line. I'll get to them in just a moment. Let me remind you what's coming up in the next hour of the program. Let's see. Pastor Will Whedon will join us. It's part four of our five-part series on the Liturgy of Holy Baptism. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We'll be talking about the baptism itself in this fourth part of our five-part series. Let's go back to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Craig is on the line calling from his car. Craig, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. There's so much I could say about this and this whole purpose-driven life and Lutheranism and everything else. It's so frustrating to me. I've only been a Lutheran for, well, going on 12 years officially, I guess. And I became a Lutheran because of the doctrines, the confessions of this church. And when I joined the Missouri Synod, I thought I'd join the church that confessed the Book of Concord. And then when I got in, they confessed everything but the Book of Concord. And it's so frustrating. And now I'm a pastor, and I've got to deal with all these other pastors that are doing this, people like Hauer and all these other guys. And they're hurting the confession of our church, and they don't even realize it. I think that lifelong Lutherans, many of them, I don't want to say everyone, but many lifelong Lutherans are like spoiled kids. I grew up in a very wealthy family, and I thought every kid got a brand new car on their 16th birthday, and every kid got a new car when they graduated from high school, and every kid got a new car when they graduated from college. And then I found out that they didn't, and I even kind of wish that I had an old beat-up car like some of my other friends. I think in the Lutheran church, we want to go wander in the wilderness, but we live in the promised land of the gospel. And that's all that this purpose-driven life nonsense will get you is you will have no comfort of the promise of salvation.
Craig, thank you for the call. Well, you know, I guess it's kind of come down to this. when we say Lutheran, what do we mean? Is it only a logo? I mean, is putting a logo on your letterhead, does that qualify as Lutheran, or just calling yourself Lutheran? And the question applies equally to Baptists. You know, the Baptists are in the middle right now of trying to define what it means to be a Baptist. The Southern Baptist Convention, 16 million members in the United States, largest denomination in the United States. And growing, by the way. Yes, largest Protestant denomination, I should say. 16 million members, they're in the midst of trying to define what it means to be a Baptist. Because they've had about 150 years of everyone calling themselves a Baptist and everyone meaning something different by that. And finally, they've kind of wised up and said, okay, we need something to at least draw the basic parameters. Have you ever read the Baptist Faith and Message? Very basic, basic. And they can't even get agreement on that because they've had 150 years of everyone being allowed to use the term Baptist however they saw fit, each person doing what is right in their own eyes and claiming that they're doing it in the name of being a Baptist. Maybe you say, well, didn't our pastor graduate from a Lutheran seminary? Doesn't that make us Lutheran? Don't assume anything. You know, it's a good question to ask your pastor. What does it mean to be a Lutheran? We call ourselves Lutheran, Pastor. What does that mean? Ask your pastor that sometime. He should be able to answer that, I think. 505-750-1-800-730-2727. Ruth is up next calling from Baldwin. Hi, Ruth.
Hi. Well, I go to one of the churches. It's doing Rick Warren, too. And I feel so uncomfortable. I'm a lifetime Lutheran. And my confirmation text is, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. It's got me so upset. What can I do?
That's an excellent question, Ruth, and thank you for the call. I love that passage because therein lies the promise. You notice he doesn't say, fulfill your purpose and I will give you a crown of life. He doesn't say, find your purpose and I will give you a crown of life. He doesn't say, find all sorts of good works that make God smile and I will give you a crown of life. The promise of our Savior is, be thou faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. And that's what I mentioned that before the break. That's exactly what we promise on the basis of his promise to do. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? It's a promise of faithfulness. And we say, I do so intend with the help of God. We have Christ's promise driving our promise. Now, Ruth, I'll tell you, you have asked a very difficult question because the majority of the positive feedback we've gotten on those 2 hours on the Rick Warren Purpose-Driven Life book has been of the very nature that you just brought to us. People saying, my church is doing it. What do I do? The best advice I can give is sometimes in this case, having tried to very carefully and kindly and patiently show the leadership of the church that there are some serious problems with this, that this does not accord with God's word, that it's one of those cases where it's not just bone spitting, where practically the whole thing is bones. You simply refuse to participate. Now, that might mean some consequences. In some churches, that will mean consequences if you refuse to participate in the 40 days of purpose. But that's what the promise is. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Whatever consequences your church may exact upon you for not participating in the 40 days of purpose, I will remind you, Ruth, they are worth it. Because what awaits you is a crown of life. And in some cases, there won't be any consequences at all. It'll just be like a lot of the other fads that sweep through the church. They come, they go, they leave no mark, except that the people are a little less Lutheran for it, because they've drunk one more time from the bitter waters rather than from, to use the analogy that Craig brought to our attention, than from the pure water that God provides in his word. One thing you might do is give a tape of the two-hour broadcast that we did on the Purpose-Driven Life to your pastor and just say, Pastor, please patiently listen to this and tell me where they're wrong in their analysis of the Purpose-Driven Life. And, you know, any pastor worth his salt who's gone to the trouble of introducing something like the 40 Days of Purpose in his congregation, I think would be more than willing to do that. Tell me where they're wrong from Scripture. Where in their analysis of the Purpose-Driven Life did they err according to God's Word? Where is it wrong according to the Lutheran Confessions? Because the real issue there that we dealt with in that hour was, does this jive with sound Reformation theology? Does this jive with grace alone, faith alone, for Christ's sake alone, Scripture alone? Does it teach what Scripture teaches about not only those cardinal teachings, but also about baptism, about the nature of the church, about how God deals with us and will deal with us on the last day? Now, they might have to dust off their Book of Concord to see whether, but, you know, they call themselves Lutheran, and they, by the way, your pastors, by the way, they swore an oath too. Did you know that? Above and beyond what you swore when you were confirmed as a Lutheran, they swore an oath to conform all of their teachings and practice to the Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions. They swore it to God. So they shouldn't have a problem with doing that. Wade's calling from his car. Wade, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Certainly what I had to say here has been based upon so much of what I've learned over the years at Issues, Etc. But I want to put some thoughts together and see what you've come up with along these lines as well. We need to take back the name evangelicalism and just basically call it non-denominationalism. And not let them use the gospel centrality of that term. But what I wanted to say is, I hear Hank Hanegraaff say all the time, an essential doctrine to the Lutheran faith, which is baptism, that's just an issue he always says, this is an issue we'll debate over but not divide over. And it seems to me that the Baptist statement of faith has become basically the non-denominational statement of faith. And anyone that wants to participate in a parachurch organization like Rick Warren is basically moved into the direction of this non-denominational theology. And I was just wondering, how is it so man-centered? Is that why it's become so dominant out there, that, you know, the typical Baptist confession of faith?
Well, okay, we need to clarify a bit, Wade, and thank you for the call. When you say typical Baptist, I think we've got to bring that up to date. Nowadays, Baptists are not all Arminian. They're not all. They do not all believe in the freedom of unregenerate man's will to decide for God, which is part and parcel in the premise of Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. They're not all. So I wouldn't call it Baptist. I would call it Arminian theology. Jacobus Arminius, 17th century, in opposition to Calvin's teachings, developed. He was actually a lapsed Calvinist, and for many years claimed to be a Calvinist and taught Calvinist doctrine while privately denouncing it, not unlike a lot of what's going on in the church today. And after he died, there was a thing called the Synod of Dort, where his followers laid out their positions over against the teachings of Calvinism. And yes, it was the Calvinists who held the Synod of Dort, but on the occasion of the Synod of Dort, there was something called the Arminian Remonstrances, in which, in opposition to the 5 points of Calvinism, the Arminians laid out their 5 points. Now, they're not all bad, by the way, but there's a troublesome one in there, and that is that unregenerate man has a will that is free to choose God. That's eventually how they came down on it. There was some debate, but they came down on that side. And with that one belief, contrary to Scripture, comes an entire complex of theology. There was a day when one could say, this is pre-Second Great Awakening, that American Christianity was predominantly Calvinist in this five-point sense. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. That was American Christianity. Then came Charles Finney and the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the American Revivalist Movement. And suddenly, American Christianity, now known as evangelicalism more broadly, became, rather than Calvinist, largely Arminian. Billy Graham and all the bright lights, really. Now, I think you're right, Wade. If we could recapture the word evangelical, which was a Lutheran word to begin with, then that would be dandy, and we could label the rest of it kind of general non-denominationalism. And you're right on the other point. When a church drinks deeply from the bitter water of the purpose-driven life, they are drinking from the stream of pop American evangelicalism, which is, at its very heart and in its premise, one that is driven by a different view of man's fall than Scripture presents, and a different view of unregenerate man, a different view of conversion than Scripture presents, and a different view, therefore, of just about the whole Christian life. And if you give people that to drink long enough, what's it going to do? You may have a congregation that still has the Lutheran logo outside. It may still have the Lutheran name. But you won't have Lutherans going there anymore because you will be teaching them something that is contrary to God's word. The pastor will still have a diploma hanging on his wall, says he graduated from a Lutheran seminary, but if he doesn't teach what it is the Lutheran confessions teach, and by the way, defend them against contrary teachings, which is part of what the Lutheran confessions do, it can call itself a Lutheran church, but it won't be. Judy's calling from McCook, Nebraska. She listens on our sister station, KNGN. Judy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, hello, Todd. Nice to talk to you again. I have a comment about the purpose-driven life. I really don't know too much about it, and I missed your main show on it here a while back. I just caught the very tail end of it. But to me, you can't bone spit and pick out the good things from the bad until you're thoroughly grounded in what is good and true and worthy. And, I mean, it's basically similar to learning what's counterfeit and what's not. You don't find out what's counterfeit by studying the counterfeit. You learn what's counterfeit by studying what isn't counterfeit. And as far as the purpose-driven life, like I said, I know very little about the content, but I still know a lot of people that are very glad to go out and buy the book. However, I'd be willing to wager that someplace along the line, and if someone can prove to me that this isn't true, I will read the book, but I'll bet someplace along the line that book will take my eyes off Jesus and what he did and direct my eyes onto me and what I do. And if I'm wrong, I'd like to have someone tell me that.
Judy, stay on the line because I'd like to send you a copy of that two-hour program that we did with Pastor Whedon, Pastor Baker, and Dr. Rast on the purpose-driven life. Since you didn't get a chance to hear it, my producer will connect with you and we'll send it to you absolutely free. Well, that was the whole premise of the 2 hours. Rick Warren starts out by saying, it's not about you, it's about Jesus, but he spends the rest of the book talking about you. And page after page, while he presents Christ initially, almost inevitably he throws the reader back upon their own good works for assurance. Intimacy with God is based upon our obedience, things like that. Where are you being directed for your assurance? You know, they came out with the new 20 recently. Have you gotten one of those out of an ATM machine? Or I don't think they give 20s in change anymore. Have you seen one of the new 20s? It's got color. It's got all sorts of security features on it. It's a study in the degree to which and it costs, I imagine, hundreds of millions of dollars to develop. A very sophisticated piece of currency. All for one reason, not just because we didn't like the way the old 20s looked, all for one reason. You remember they came out with a new 20 about 5 years ago? The reason they did is because the 20 is the most counterfeited piece of currency in the world, and 60% of U.S. currency is in circulation outside the United States, and they're deeply concerned about counterfeiting, undermining the value of genuine money. So they put all these security features on it. Look at this thing. It's just covered with security features. It's got a watermark. It's got a little strip inside of it. It's got bicolored ink. It's got little tiny 20s printed all over. My daughter says it's funky. She loves it. Look at the effort that we will put forth as a society to prevent the counterfeiting of something as useless and as trivial as money. So that the true currency isn't undermined. See, that's what counterfeiting always does. It always undermines the true currency, its value, its usefulness, its dependability. Look at the degree to which we will go to try and prevent the counterfeit of money. Would that the church were so concerned about preventing the counterfeit of the truth, so that the truth would not be undermined. Cindy's on the line. Cindy, you've been waiting a long time. Thanks for waiting.
Thanks. I've recognized something a long, long time ago when we were ELCA Lutherans. I developed a contemptuousness for the church, kind of, and for doing the liturgy over and over. And although I've come back to loving the liturgy and knowing its preciousness, and I've noticed that same kind of thing in Lutherans, in Missouri Synod Lutherans. And what I don't exactly understand is there's an old saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt. And I recognize that in a lot of folks, and they're kind of my age and maybe a little bit older, maybe like early 60s on down, okay, that they really feel a lot of contempt for the church for some reason. And I don't understand what that is, but do you know what I'm saying? And if you will you explain that to me?
Yeah, I've noticed it too, Cindy. You may remember a sermon I preached at the congregation you attend about 2 years ago, and thank you for the call, by the way.
Okay.
Where I was, this was when some of the controversy in our synod was just getting underway, and there were people in the press talking about how they were, I'm ashamed to be a Lutheran. Because the Lutherans were actually saying, wait a minute, we need to hold fast to the confession of the truth, and people were saying, how dare you? How dare you say that anything could be wrong? And people were saying they're ashamed to be Lutheran. You know, I ask this question. If you say, we had a call just the other day who said that listening to this show made them feel ashamed to be a Lutheran. And I ask, what is it about being a Lutheran that you're ashamed of? The teaching of grace alone, of faith alone, of Christ alone, of Scripture alone? What is it about being Lutheran that you're ashamed of? You know, I think, sad to say, there might actually be a lot of truth in someone who says, well, I'm ashamed to be a Lutheran. At least then they're being honest. It's better than saying I'm a lifelong Lutheran, but if someone says I'm ashamed to be a Lutheran, then at least you're on the first step toward an honest conversation. Okay, good. So what are you ashamed of? Good. What is it that you don't like about what being a Lutheran is? Or someone says I'm ashamed to be a Baptist or a Roman Catholic. So what is it that makes you ashamed? What is it about what Lutherans or Baptists or Catholics teach that make you ashamed to be a Lutheran? I'll tell you who's really ashamed to be a Lutheran. The people who won't admit it. The people who find at every turn that although they disagree with their church, they still don't want to admit that they disagree with their church. It's an issue of honesty. I could no more be ashamed to be a Lutheran than I could be ashamed to be a Christian, because to confess what it is Lutherans believe is to confess precisely what it is Christians believe. I might be ashamed to be associated with people who call themselves Lutherans, but that's something different. It really is. So again, that call to honesty, if you really are ashamed of what Lutherans teach and believe, then be honest about it. Please. Back to the phones. Herman's on the line calling from Illinois. Herman, thank you for waiting.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm fortunate that and blessed that the points made by your previous callers today, I think, bear out that there's a great deal of turmoil in Lutheranism, and I know that there are some conscientious Lutherans in the ELCA who have thought of going to Missouri, but they see turmoil there, like even your own members of your church and a pastor just called to comment on, and it means if you're looking at a Lutheran church these days, you'd better find out what kind of liturgy they have, what the pastor believes, and even if it's in the Missouri Synod, what the district president stands for. That I know there's people in the ELCA who are also watching the next election next year in Missouri to see what happens. That may determine where they go. But it's curious that in previous generations there are Lutheran churches in this country because people wanted to be Lutheran, and now you have successive generations that a segment of people say they're ashamed to be. Well, they wouldn't have the opportunity to say that unless, you know, there were previous people committed to it. And I think that C.F.W. Walther's point in his writings about church and ministry, about the voters' assembly, points to the importance of the laity in the Lutheran church that has, I think, been missed. The laity needs to be equipped with Scripture and the confessions. You can't hang your hat on pastors and church bureaucracies to do it for you.
Herman, very well said.
Thank you.
Very well said. And people braved the high seas in rickety boats for months to be able to simply believe what it is they believe as Lutherans. And their grandchildren are ashamed. Oh, I'm sorry I couldn't get everybody in here because Open Lines is wrapping up. And I knew going into this hour that I'm going to catch heat for simply encouraging Lutherans to be Lutherans. But all I'm honestly asking for, I'm pleading for, is honesty. If you're not a Republican, don't say you are. If you're not a Roman Catholic, don't say you are. If you're not a Baptist, don't say you are. Be honest. Be honest, so we know what it is you do believe. That's all I'm asking for. And you can send the emails to twilkin@kfuo.org. We'll be right back. Talk with Pastor Will Whedon about the Liturgy of Holy Baptism.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.